about coming back from difficulties. God loves comebacks. And all of a sudden, you've had a trip up, a setback, a horrible experience. And the next thing you know, you think it's done. And then God intervenes and shows himself mighty with a comeback, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about Moses tonight. And I want to talk about it. It's even when it looks too late for a comeback, when everything looks like there's no possible way anything good is ever going to come out of this, it's a total disaster. And as soon as you say that, I think a lot of us who've had those moments where we think it's too late for a comeback, sometimes our minds can kind of go to a sports analogy, right? It's like it's too late for a comeback. Like you're down 3 touchdowns, it's the fourth quarter, it's too late for a comeback. You can't overcome the odds of that many points being scored in just a few minutes. You're in the fourth quarter, it's difficult, or you're down 10 runs in the ninth inning, and it's too late for a comeback, and the A's will lose, right? This is one of those times when you realize it's really too late for a comeback. You're down by 2 or 3 touchdowns, there's 2 minutes to go, the 2-minute warning has sounded, and the clock is ticking, and you know, there's no way my team can ever turn this around. Now, once in a great while, you see that happens, but it's not very often. Back in the mid-80s, we watched that happen in a World Series game. It was over. I mean, even some of the players had gone to the dugout thinking, our team has lost. We've just lost the World Series, and we're done. They had one out left, and they were down to one strike. One more strike, done. And the guy that was up at bat was a believer, and he said to himself, I'm not going to make the last out in the World Series. And next swing of the bat, single. No big deal. We're down 3 runs. There's no way we're going to get back. Now after that, bang, another single. By the time the inning was over, they had rallied and beaten that team by 2 runs in that game, pushed the series to the 7th game, then they won the World Series. So down to, my children were like, on the floor yelling and screaming, putting their heads, it's crazy. It's nail-biting time, okay? But remember this, God specializes in this stuff. I mean, he gets he must get a great charge out of us doing stuff like that, but it's never too late for a comeback. There's always something new that God can do, even though we don't see it or understand it or even imagine it, God's able to do it. And that's just the truth. It's for each of us to understand about the God we serve. As long as you're breathing, there's always time for a comeback in your life. It's never too late for a comeback, never. The life of Moses in the Bible is a powerful example of how God works in our lives when it looks like it's too late. It looks like because so much time has passed, so many things have gone the wrong way in another direction. You've taken a wilderness detour or two. You're out in the middle of nowhere. You're long, far away from the destiny you thought God had for you. You made some mistakes. Opportunities slipped through the cracks. You passed up those things that were in front of you, and now you've got a setback. Think, well, maybe for others, God can help them, but not for me. The messes are too many, and the hole is too deep. I know for some, this series, and as we talked about people like Joseph, and then we went into Mary and Jesus' stepdad, Joseph, and Joseph, of course, from the Old Testament, and talking about all the things they went through in terms of setbacks that turned into great comebacks, you think there's people here in this room tonight who have had setbacks, and you wonder sometimes, am I ever going to dig my way out of this? There's maybe been a comeback. Setback might have been a long time ago. It was horrendous. And you just think, I can never crawl out of this ditch. And the life of Moses will give you some hope. So let me say it like this. You might not get back the very thing you think you lost, or the job, or exact job, or maybe the place where you lived, or even the relationship. You might not get it back the way you had it in the past. But I have a God who likes not only in the comeback to not just restore, but give you better than you had to start with. That's the God I know. Amen? Job is the great example of that in the comeback he had, in the turnaround he had. Everything he had was gone. It was totally evaporated, but by the time it was over, God restored, but the restoration wasn't the stuff he lost. It was double what he had before and better than he had before. So there's some new thing that God still wants to do in us, even when life has set us back. Moses' story is a history of comebacks. His life begins with a comeback. If you know anything about his life, you remember he was a baby boy, of course, and he was supposed to be murdered because the Egyptians were killing all the Hebrew boys as soon as they were born because they were frightened of the great population growth among the Hebrew people that were dwelling in Egypt. They were so frightened, the Pharaoh said, too many of them. So we got to stop this population growth. So immediately the edict went out, every newborn baby boy is to be murdered. And they did. I mean, can you imagine the horrible circumstances for families? Moses is supposed to be killed along with the other baby boys, but he has a mama that says, not going to happen to my son. God's got a plan for my son. And she took care of him and protected him and hid him till he got a little too big to hide. And so she puts him in that basket that she's put together and puts the pitch around the outside and on the inside so it won't leak, sends him down the Nile River. Now, know anything about the Nile River? It's a crocodile-infested river. You think, whoa, lady, what are you doing, right? He floats down the river, and of course, Pharaoh's daughter sees the little baby in this basket and goes out and draws him in, takes him into the house and says, you know, man, he's a beautiful young boy. I think I want to keep him and make him my own and make him a part of our family, and we'll take care of him right here. Somebody abandoned this little kid, but we need someone to nurse him because he's still nursing. So she sends a little girl that's nearby out looking for, of course, she goes and gets her mom and happens to be Moses' mother. So Moses' mother takes care of him during the nursing time of his life preps him, continues her pouring into him his spirituality and his value system. He's adopted eventually into the household of Pharaoh, becomes one of the princes of Egypt. What a comeback. Even at 3 or 4 months of age, it's amazing what happens to him. Looks like he's set for life. He's now a prince. He's in a palace. Then this happens. One day, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives. Now, he's lived there a long time, had the best education that you could have in that part of the world at that time, and now he's up to 40 years of age. He sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, and so Moses came to the man's defense, and he avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses got ticked. Said, what are you doing to this guy, right? Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. Don't you love this? This is what happens. The next day, he visited them again, and he saw two men of Israel fighting. And he tried to be a peacemaker. Men, he said, you're brothers. Why are you fighting each other? But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? He asked. Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptians yesterday? When Moses heard that, he fled the country, and he lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. So he's going to live there now. He's 40 years of age, and now he goes out into the desert and into the wilderness. He lives in the land of Midian for 40 years, afraid somebody was going to find out beside the Israelis that he killed an Egyptian, that Pharaoh one day would find out, and he'd have to pay a great penalty, probably with his life. So he's out there living for 40 years. That's a long time. You're in the wilderness. You're taking care of sheep. You're working for your father-in-law. He marries. He becomes a shepherd. That's his job. He does that every day. It looks like there's no possible way there's ever going to be a comeback. I'm never going to be able to use what God put into me as a baby, as a young boy, and be able to turn these things around for my people. I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. Nobody even knows I'm still living. Nobody knows what happened to me. It's just a total loss as far as my life is concerned. So as Stephen tells it in Acts 7, 40 years later in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appears to Moses. Well, it's God appears to him in the flame of the burning bush. The book of Exodus tells the story in a little more detail. Look at the verses. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is what we call an epiphany moment, theophany, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus the Christ. And Moses is setting up for a comeback here. Being set up, he starts with the burning bush experience. And I don't think this is unique to Moses. I really don't. I think that that bush that was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up, that was unique. We've not seen that happen in history anywhere else. But I think there's burning bush experiences for many of us in life. And here's what I'm talking about. And you want to write this into your worksheet. What this means in that little thing right under the passage is a burning bush in the midst of the routine. This is when you have these. In the midst of the routine, okay? So that's your first one. In the midst of the routine. And the second one under that, when you least expect it. Right? When you least expect it. And the third one, you're surprised by God's invitation. You're surprised by God's invitation. That's what a burning bush experience was for Moses, and that's what it is for us as well. It was the routine. He's tending sheep. He's just going about life, doing what he thinks he's supposed to do every single day. Nothing different about this day. There hadn't been some morning devotional time where he was awakened or startled and realizing this is going to be one of those special days, right? No, just like some of you got up this morning, nothing different about today. You're just sitting in church one more time when he least expected it. Because he's been out there for four decades. He had wakened to the same landscape for 14,600 mornings. He saw the same thing every single day. So what was going to be different about this day? Just like some people here. What's going to be different today? I have no expectation it'll be any different today. He's surprised. And God shows up. Now, here's what made this extraordinary is that what God can do for us. This is the same God we're talking about. What made the bush extraordinary is the fire. It was God's presence in the middle of that bush. God's presence changes things. That's why I'm emphasizing why we should come expectantly and worshipfully on Sunday night, because God's presence changes things. It wasn't unusual for a bush to catch fire out in that desert heat. That causes people to just kind of take a moment and take a look at that, and that's what God can do. But the experience was this bush kept burning. Nothing was consumed on it. All the leaves, all the branches, everything remained the same. Moses sees this, and he thinks, now, this is extraordinary. It gets a little closer. So look what happens in the next verses. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer. The Lord warned him, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy, holy ground. Wow. That surprises Moses. He's like, probably on his knees by now. The first thing he had heard from that bush is his own name, Moses. And that's what I'm praying for a lot of us, that somehow in this story of his life, you're going to hear your name called out. That in the middle of your life feeling like nothing's changing, nothing's good, nothing's going to get me where I believe I should be, you're going to hear your name called by him. He's going to say something to you personally about his plan and the next steps you take. This is holy ground. That's what God said to him. So the seat you're in right now, wherever you happen to be in this room, that can be holy ground. I'm not saying that the person's hair in front of you is going to catch on fire, but that's not what I'm saying. And I'm not asking you to take off your shoes, because nobody around you would probably appreciate that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it can be the space, a place where God shows up in your life. Amen? So Moses has this meeting that God gave him power in that moment to take the next steps he needs to take. And as you watch what happens with Moses and God that day, you get some insight into the struggle that goes on in all of us when we've got challenges and we're hoping somehow, some way there'll be a comeback. It's not always easy when God says, hey, I've got a great comeback for you. We're not always sure how that's going to track and how that's going to look. It can be very frightening and scary. And the fear that goes along with comeback. Remember how many times in the story of the birth, coming into the world of Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, God in the flesh, how many times the angels had to say to the people they were speaking to, don't be afraid. Why? Because our first response when God shows up, it can be risky. We're not sure at the beginning. Moses and God have this to talk about. What I'm saying is sometimes God's got to come back already, but we're not ready. We're not in the right place. So you got to go through a conversation with God. Sometimes it's been a long time, and you're thinking in the process, God, I'm not sure if this is going to work. The truth of the matter is people are afraid to hope. And there's reasons why people are afraid to hope. You're afraid to hope for a comeback. You don't want to be disappointed because you've had enough disappointments already, right? Moses goes through all of this, all these emotions in this meeting he has, all these emotions that we have common to us. And God says, I want to do something new. I want to do something great. I want to cause a comeback to happen because I have heard the cries of my people. I came down and I'm going to deliver them. And you're going to be the one I'm using to deliver them. He's got the same questions Moses does that all of us have when God tries to speak something fresh into us. And for many, your answer to what God wants to do in your life, it was the same answer God gave to Moses. And he asked four questions. We're going to take a look at them. The conversation that Moses has with God, question number one on your worksheet. Take a look at that. Number one, who am I? Write the word I, letter I, actually. Who am I? Moses asks, who am I? God, who am I to do this? I don't have this in me. I mean, don't you see? I'm a shepherd. I've been out here 40 years. He was 40 when he left Egypt. Add the 40 to the 40 and you have, how old is this guy? He's 80, okay? He's been tending sheep. And he says, you got the wrong guy, right? I'm a shepherd. I've been in the wilderness. Who in the world do you think I am that I could do this? I'm 80 years old. How am I going to do this? In Exodus 3, but Moses protested to God. Okay? Moses is in a protest mode. He's got his sign up. Here's why this won't work. Okay? Read the sign, God. It's not going to work. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. Okay? I will be with you. That's God's answer. Write that down. I will be with you. And he's saying, yeah, right. Okay. I'm too ordinary. I'm not qualified. I've been out here with sheep for four decades. The truth of the matter is, if you're looking at your qualifications, it's never going to work based on your qualifications. It doesn't work on qualifications. You're always going to be too short, too tall, too fat, too skinny, too hairy, too bald, too smart, too dumb, too young, too old, whatever you want to say. You can throw anything up in the air. These are all the reasons why it can't be done. There's some qualification that's too big or too small to do the thing God wants to do in us and through us. God says, Moses, stop looking at your qualifications. You're looking in the wrong place. Sometimes we settle for our setbacks, and it just becomes now the routine of life. I'm going to live with the results of what I've done, okay? Just routine. It's what happened to Moses. Well, just think, well, it's just the way things are. God says, no, I've got something better for you. Sometimes we get stuck in the setbacks and believe there's no way out of this. I'm trapped by my own decisions. Sometimes we hear God knock, but we feel like the last person who would knock on my door would be God, and I don't want to answer that door because I have no idea what they're going to be asking me to do. That's how Moses is feeling. God has an answer for Moses, and he has an answer for every one of us when we feel the same way he does. He says, write this in with me. I will be with you. I will be with you. And it's fascinating what happens. God could have built Moses up. Remember, Moses was an Israelite. He grew up in the household of Pharaoh. God could have said, Moses, you're the one person most qualified on the whole planet. You're the only Israelite who grew up in the Egyptian household of Pharaoh. You're the only one who got the education that they get in that household. We ask, why should I do this? Why? That's who you are, but that's not what God says. He doesn't point to Moses' qualifications, and he could have ticked them off because he spent 4 decades under the roof in the palace of the Pharaoh. As high as those qualifications might have been in human perspective, he points to himself and he says, I will be with you. I. Not about you, Moses, about me. I'll be there. So if I'm going to look to God's comeback in life, even though when it looks like it's too late, and I look at my qualifications and all the reasons why that won't work, this won't work, I can't look at who I am. I've got to look at who God is. And if you're going to look at the toughest transition of your life, what do you look at? God says, I will be with you. If you're facing the greatest challenge in life, God says, I will be with you. If you're feeling God's tap on the shoulder to do something you don't think you have it in you to do, God says, I will be with you. And as God is saying this to Moses, Moses has this object lesson burning right in front of his eyes. It's this bush that's burning and it's not being consumed. It wasn't anything special about the bush. It was God present in the bush. That's what kept it burning. As Ian Thomas used to say, any old bush will do. Didn't make any difference. It could have been the most scraggly bush on this mountainside. God could have entered it and it would be burning with fire. It could have been the most beautiful bush or some out-of-the-way hidden bush. And I guess I have to admit, God could even use any old bush, right? He could use any bush. And the point that Moses is seeing right here in front of him is God can work in my life because God has the ability to do whatever he chooses to do. It's not about the ability we have. It's about our availability to God when we say, I'll do what you ask me to do because I trust you. God's more than able to make up for any lack of ability that we feel that we have. I remember speaking with some pastors a little bit back when we were doing some of those meetings here on the campus, and one of my responsibilities from time to time was to share with some of the things that I'd learned in ministry, and because they need encouragement. Some of them live their entire ministry lives with feelings of just didn't get it done or it's not as good as I wished that it would have been. Some of them grew up without a dad in their lives. They never knew a dad that cared about them. Some of them grew up in environments that were not positive, abusive. Maybe their own personalities were withdrawn and they weren't outgoing people. And the thinking is, well, if I pray the right prayer, I read the right verses, or do the right Bible study, then the feelings that I have that I'm not up to this task will all go away. Not necessarily true at all. What we need to learn is that God will be with us no matter what we feel like. It's not a matter of God taking the feelings away. It's a matter, instead of stepping up in faith and realizing God will be with me no matter what I'm dealing with. Everybody feels inadequate at times in life. Some of us admit, some of us don't, that we feel like that. Some of us feel that way on an almost regular basis. We all have these moments where we feel totally inadequate. And you know why we feel the feelings of inadequacy? Because we are inadequate. That's why. We're not adequate. Because we truly are inadequate to the great things that God wants to do. Even in the smallest ideas that we come up with, we are inadequate for them. But the great things, the God-sized things, obviously, He's the one who has the adequacy to do in us and through us what He wants accomplished. We're not adequate in ourselves. Our adequacy comes from the Lord. Now, Paul talked about this, one of the greatest Christian leaders of all time, and he changed the world with his great spiritual leadership. He was bold, he was strong, but listen to what he says. He writes, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Thank you, Lord. So when you feel inadequate for something, and who doesn't, we make a choice. We can choose to go after comfort and control. I'm not going to step out on that limb, make myself feel better. We can choose to go after God's love and God's will and follow Him. Find in His love the strength to answer the question, who am I? Instead of building yourself up to a place where you feel like, okay, I built myself up, so now I can handle. No, what you do instead is you trust God. He's going to give you the strength each step of the way. His presence each step of the way, as you take the one step, the next step, you're heading for the steps of comeback. God says to Moses, I will be with you. Amen? Okay, it brings a second question. By the way, God, who are you? Who are you? If you're going to be with me, then the second question I have is, who are you? Excuse me for being doubtful, God, but if you're the one I'm leaning on, I'd like to know a few things about you. Exodus 3. But Moses protested. Here we go again. He's protesting again. Okay? Wonder what sign he's raising this time. Okay. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Well, thank you very much, God. That's a really great answer, right? I am. That helps me a lot. Sounds like he didn't finish the sentence. I am what? I didn't even know what that means, I am. The truth is God's answer. You write this in. That is his answer. I am. That's his answer. I am. What he's saying when God says, I am, I'm the one who will meet your every need. And how do I know that? Because you read the rest of the Old Testament, God has many, many facets to his character and personality. And he uses various ways of expressing that so people can get a glimpse of who he is. And he uses it differently in every circumstance, but he adds something to the I am and says, I can meet your need in this circumstance. I can meet your need in that circumstance. Here are a few examples. They're without food and water, and God says to them, I am your provision. Jehovah Jireh is the word in the Hebrew. When they needed a victory in a battle, God says, I'm the one who's able to meet your need. I am your victory, Jehovah Nissi. When they needed peace from the battle, God said, I am your peace, Jehovah Shalom. When they needed to know that God was present, when they didn't have any hope for the future, God said, I am there. Jehovah Shammah, I am there. Even in the future, when it seems hopeless, I am there. He says, I'm the one who will meet your every need. I am. In a world where we say, I wish. Yeah. I wish it would have been different. I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have made that choice, right? God says, I am. I'm not about wishes. God says, I am. I'm the one who can meet the need. I'm the one who helps you take the next step. This is the sense of confidence in these two words, this phrase, I am. Some of you know it's the most holy name of God because it says God is the one who's there, present. He has everything enclosed in him. He's your good shepherd, there in every circumstance, able to meet whatever need you have there. Who are you? God says, I'm the one able to be with you. No matter what it is you lack, I can take care of it. Okay, Moses said. I still have questions. I think that would be enough, right? But he still has a few more questions. Next question is, okay, God, we got it worked out between you and me. I know who I am. I know who you are. I got to think about this I am thing some more. I'm not sure I totally comprehend that, but I got it. You're God, okay? Here's the third question. What about them? What about them? Okay? What about these people that I'm going to? And what he's saying is, God, I hate to be difficult, but I've got a bad feeling about this. Okay? I'm going to go and talk to them, and it's not going to work. Okay? And here's how the conversation is going to go. I can sense God. What's going to happen here? I'm going to go to them and I'm going to say, well, I was talking to this bush one day and it's going to go downhill from there, okay? I mean, nothing good's going to come out of this. I'm going to go into this whole thing and try to describe to them what happened and they're just going to look at me like, oh, this guy's been out in the sun too long and God, this is not working. By the way, God, I tried this once before. I tried to be the savior of these people. I tried to set them free, and it didn't work. Do you remember that? God's going, yeah, I remember that, Moses. Yeah. And Moses is saying, well, what about them? What about what they think? What about what they're going to do when I show up? How are they going to respond? So, of course, you've written that in there, right? What about them? Okay, Exodus 3, actually 4. And this is the argument that goes into the two chapters. He keeps arguing. Moses protested again. Okay? What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? Shepherd's staff. Moses replied, what about them? So what are they keeping you from? What things or situations or people that maybe you haven't faced yet, you think you have to face them, and all of a sudden, how am I going to handle that? What are they keeping you from doing? How are they keeping God's best out of your life? Why? What if they reject me? What if they ignore me? What if they look down on me? What if they hate me? So we'd never even take the risk because this isn't going to turn out very well. Sometimes it can be people that are gone or a friend that moved away, and that voice is still in your head spinning around. Why would they think, how would they think of me if I did this? Sometimes it would be a parent that's died, but the tape is still running. What would they say if I did this? And so you halt and you never take the step. What do you do when you're paralyzed by the fears of what they might think or what they might say? First of all, you realize that you're not alone. But Moses was standing there paralyzed by his fears. One of the greatest leaders of all time, And he's paralyzed at the beginning by his own fear. He has to face his fears. So what do you do when you feel like that? You have to get your eyes. Obviously, you know that what you have to do, this is the task God's given you. You got to get your eyes off of them and get your eyes onto the Lord. I think we all know we have to do that. We all understand that. The question is, how do you do that? Here's God's answer to Moses. What's in your hand? That's God's answer. What about them? What's in your hand? Sometimes God answers our question with a question. And boy, when he does that, you're in for a roller coaster ride because he already knows the answer. And he's trying to get you to go digging, right? What's in your hand? He does this with Moses. What's in your hand? He says, what about them? Instead of saying, seems to me, God, look at me. Just look at how I am. And God could have said that to him. Moses, pay attention. I'm your God. I'm going to take care of it. You know, I didn't worry about this. No, instead God said, look at what's in your hand. So the answer to the fear of them, what other people think, what other people might do, in this case, look at what is in your hand. Quit looking at the unknown them and look at what's in your hand. God will use some very familiar things to take away the fear that Moses had at that time as to what they might do or what they might think. He says, look at your hand. He looks at his hand. He's holding the shepherd's staff. Look what happens next. Throw it on the ground. But the Lord told him. Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. You knew that because you watched the Ten Commandments around Easter time, right? Remember seeing that? Okay. Moses jumps back. And then the Lord tells him, reach out and grab its tail. Moses reaches down. Man, that took a little bravery right there, right? I mean, how many of you would grab the tail of a snake? You want to be a good snake handler to do something like that. He reaches down, he grabs it, and it turns back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. So the answer to the question is do what God asked Moses to do in that circumstance. You take what's in your hand and you put it in God's hand. Throw it down. Trust me with it. You take what's in your hand, you put it into God's hand. It may seem like something very simple, something small, but whatever it is that you have, whatever God's put in your hands, right? Take what's in your hand and put it in his. Some ability that's in your hand, some decision that you have the power to make, even some fear that's in your hand, put it in God's. That's the moment when fear begins to be dealt with. In the hands of God, things are going to change. In God's hands, a staff becomes a snake. In God's hands, a failure becomes a focus on God's purpose for your life. In God's hand, a problem becomes a promise of personal growth. In God's hand, a disappointment becomes the fulfillment of a dream. In God's hand, your greatest hurt becomes the platform for your greatest ministry. In God's hand, a cross of torture becomes the place of forgiveness. A tomb becomes the place of resurrection because God can do anything he chooses to do. So when you think, and I think, that we're about to face something we can't handle, this is what I need to do to get past my fear. Keep taking the next step in faith, the next steps that God wants us to take in our lives, maybe about our character that needs to change, or something about the career that we're in, our family, whatever the future holds. How do I get past my fear? I take what's in my hand, I put it into the hand of God, and I say, I will trust you. This is what you asked me to do. That's exactly what I'll do. That's my proof that I will trust you. And obedience is the sign that we are trusting God. Moses obeyed. He showed God, I'm trusting you. I got to stop. It was time. So before we get on to the, I haven't finished that point, but I'm going to stop here. Ask for you to give me a little feedback. Have you had a little experience in life where you felt like you were set back and all of a sudden fear crept over you to the point where you thought, it's over, never going to succeed, nothing's ever going to turn around, I'm stuck in this circumstance. I wonder how many days Moses went through the day at the end of the day and wondered, what might have been if I'd have just behaved myself in Egypt? But I didn't, and look where I am, stuck out here, right? Nothing's ever going to change. And this is where people make even worse decisions, because they panic when they get themselves in a tough spot. And instead of waiting for God, they try to go fix it on their own. And they push into something that makes it even worse than it was to begin with, because now they've made another mistake on top of the one that got them where they are. Because when you've gone through a terrible experience, sometimes by our own choices, like Moses, his intentions were good when he killed that Egyptian. He wanted to save his own brothers, but his methodology was wrong, and it got him in a whole lot of trouble. Now, he was damaged by that. Obviously, he ran. He fled, goes out into the middle of the wilderness, stays there for 40 years. He's hurting. He's in pain. He's scared. He's got a broken decision maker. One of the things that he did not do that we know of, he did not compound his mistake by going out and rushing into another one. So I've got pain. So this is what I better go do, because if I don't go do this, it's going to get, you know, I have to fix this. And so I'm going to rush into another relationship. I'm going to rush into another experience. I'm going to rush into another situation. And now, because you're not thinking clearly, because you're thinking through the eyes and the feelings and emotions of damage and pain and hurt, you're not making an objective decision. And instead of conferring and saying, what do you think about this? You run off on your own. Next thing you know, you're in a deeper pit than you started with. Because now you've made a life-changing decision with a broken decision maker. The hole's now deeper. Now, it doesn't mean God can't get you out of that. It just means it's going to take longer. So, how many have ever been in a position where you felt like, I made a bad decision and I'm going to have to pay for it forever? Never going to be anything good. Any observations, questions, comments, insights? What you're hearing?